continue from, well, pretty regularly to be convicted by the songs that we sing. You know, we say we breathe in His grace. And do we recognize that every moment that He gives us, we are breathing in His grace? It's His mercies that we're not consumed. So every moment we breathe in His grace is what we breathe out reflective of that? In our words or our deeds, we say, I'm breathing in Your grace and breathing out Your praise. Well, sometimes that praise has gotten a little rotten. Just something to think about. And that song, Be Thou My Vision. Still be my vision, Thou ruler of all. You know, if we just look to the Lord, it'd change so many things. If we just keep the Lord the focus of our vision, it would change so many of our reactions, so many of our perceptions of the things that are going on in the world around us. The songs we sing are often, they're often better than the sermons you're going to hear from me. But we're just going to trust the Lord tonight. We're going to begin in Jonah chapter 4. Just going to read a few verses there. Just the first four verses. Jonah chapter 4, kind of continuing where we left off this morning. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, I'd ask that while you're turning, as you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Boy, some of y'all have got the habit. Some of you stand before I even get there. That's all right. In Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the word of God says, But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. We'll come to what that it was later. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, just as I read that, I'm struck already, Lord, how funny and ungodly Jonah sounds. But Lord, he's representative of all of us. So Lord, I pray that through Your inspired word, through the lesson You teach us in there, Lord, that by Your Spirit You would teach us, that You would convict us, that You would encourage and change and transform us, Lord, that we may be a better reflection of Your glory, Lord, that as we breathe in Your grace, Lord, we would be better equipped to breathe out Your praise. We can see in the passage, that's not what Jonah did right there, Lord. He did not exactly breathe out Your praise. But Lord, may we do so by the power of Your Spirit working within us. Lord, by Your word, work in us today. Build us up to be the church that You desire us to be, the body of Christ that You have designed us to be. Not for us, Lord, but for Your glory. Because not unto us, but unto Your name be glory and praise. In Your church and in the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's an all too common occurrence in my house, and probably in many of yours too over the years, and that's been for one of our kids to be disappointed by something that happened or something that mom or I said, any number of things, and the smile turns into something entirely different. And we ask, why are you pouting? And the quick response is, I'm not. You've heard that before, right? You know what's funny is children of all ages hear that. Children of all ages don't always recognize when they're pouting. There have been times when Jessica and I disagree on one thing or another. Maybe it's a plan or a priority or something like that. And And despite my best efforts, I just can't seem to convince her to agree with my way of thinking. And in those times, she has sometimes, if you can believe this, she has sometimes accused me of pouting. Now, I'm not going to confess anything. I'm not ready to say that I am pouting. But if I were, it would only be because I feel certain that I'm right. Can I get a witness? Here's the thing. If that were the case, that would be a certain kind of pouting, wouldn't it? It'd be self-righteous pouting. Anyone else ever been accused of such? Or witnessed it in another? Jonah is an interesting book in the Bible. He was a prophet, so his story is considered to be among the prophets. But the text is largely a narrative. Most of the other prophets contain prophetic utterances. Their written prophecies are primary, and any narrative sections are secondary. But that's not true for Jonah. His prophetic utterance is limited to 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the only prophecy he utters in the whole thing. The rest is a narrative of his experience. But if we take view of all of the prophets together, we can see that their ministries are not just about prophetic words. Sometimes God led them to portray prophetic pictures, like Jeremiah going to the potter's house. Other times, the Lord led them to act out circumstances to teach a prophetic lesson, kind of like Hosea being instructed to marry an adulterous woman, regardless of the taboo among his people at that time. But he was instructed to do that in order specifically to demonstrate God's faithful love for his faithless people. Well, that's a great picture for us, isn't it? Because how often are we faithless? And yet he comes back for us. Again and again. And all that is to say that sometimes God uses his prophets not only to speak his words, but also to serve as tangible examples in order to demonstrate divine truth. And that's really most of what we see in Jonah. God had a desire and a plan for the people of Nineveh, to be sure. But also, knowing Jonah's heart, he worked through Jonah both to reach Nineveh and also used Jonah's behavior to teach his people, that's us, a lesson. Literary critics and experts have labeled Jonah as a satire. That's the form of narrative that it is. And there are characteristics of the literature that lead them to make that assumption. But basically, it's written in such a way as to expose human frailty with the goal of creating awareness and subsequent change. That's the purpose of a satire. So if we accept this as true, that God directed through the Holy Spirit the writing of Jonah's story in a satirical form, then Jonah, while demonstrating the power and goodness of God, is intended for us to identify with Jonah, to recognize our own flaws in light of his, and hopefully, with the help of the Spirit, to seek to change. So what lesson are we learning? Verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." What is that? What is it? What displeased Jonah? Chapter 4 immediately reflects back to the end of chapter 3. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the chapters and we think chapters are independent units. But we have to remember that the scriptures originally did not have chapter and verse. That was added hundreds of years later to help us find things and reference things. But we need to remember it was all just a unit. So we didn't start something new at chapter 4. He's looking back at chapter 3. The it that displeased Jonah was that God saw the repentance of the Ninevites and did not destroy them. Well, can you imagine that? That Jonah was displeased that God did not rain down destruction on a huge population. He was disappointed because there had not been a catastrophic loss of life. He's upset because God didn't do what Jonah thought he should do. He fancied himself wiser than God, didn't he? And the thing is, this is a prophet. This is a man of God. And he's upset now because he can't return home with news of the destruction of the enemies of his people. So instead he pouts. And he thinks he's right to do so. But how often are we sometimes upset because God doesn't do what we thought he should do? And we're certain that we're justified in that because, after all, we're right. We've thought this through. And Lord, you didn't do what we thought you should do, so I'm going to pout. It displeases us greatly. Well, why did it displease him? In verse 2, we see just what's wrong with Jonah's heart. This one, it makes me laugh, so I'm going to read it again. It makes me laugh not in a ha-ha way, but in an ironic way. Because remember, this is a prophet of the Lord, a man called by God to represent God. And he prays unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He basically says, I knew this would happen. I knew you'd spare them and be merciful. I knew you would be kind to those heathens. That's why I ran away. I couldn't be part of that. And still you did it anyway. Can you imagine being that bold? To tell God that kind of truth as to why you defied him? Lord, I defied you because I knew you were going to be nice to someone I didn't like. Can you imagine that? Jonah, a prophet of God, a preacher, has just witnessed the biggest revival movement in Scripture and maybe in all of history. I mean, at Pentecost, thousands were saved, yes. But here in Nineveh, the entire city, from the greatest to the least, repents and turns toward God. The entire city. At the end of the chapter, we get it's an unclear number. It may be the entire population, or it may only be part of the population, but we're told of 120,000 persons. 120,000. That's way more than at Pentecost. And it's an entire city. And not just any city either. It's a huge, influential city, a cultural center, a seat of power. Now, can you imagine any preacher today being upset about that kind of revival breaking out under his preaching? And yet, how often, if we're not mindful of ourselves, how often are we prone to have the same heart as Jonah, albeit maybe on a different scale? You know, one of the things that God teaches us through Jonah is that even God's people have a capacity to be very fleshly in their thinking. Not just Jonah, and not just preachers. All of us who have been born again need to take stock of the condition of our hearts from time to time. Now keep in mind, Jonah's animosity toward Nineveh was not unfounded. They were known for their brutality, for their lawlessness, and for their ungodliness. Think of what we know of ISIS, folks. Does it sound familiar? And the Assyrians were a threat to his nation. They were enemies. See, they weren't just different, although sometimes we have trouble with people that are just different from us. These were not just different, they were opposed. But how often are we tempted to wish evil on those that we consider our enemies, or enemies of Christ? Or if not wishing evil per se, there is a desire, if we're willing to admit it, that such not be blessed by God, right? I recall a few years back seeing a number of Christian brothers posting on Facebook regarding the command in Scripture to pray for leaders and those in authority. And they didn't like who was in office at that time. So they responded by saying that they were praying. They were earnestly praying Psalm 109. Listen to a little bit of Psalm 109. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. Now let me ask you, does that sound like the kind of prayer the apostles were encouraging in those epistles? Does sound a bit like what Jonah expected, though, huh? And in our self-righteousness, we might think it's right to pray such or to feel that way. I mean, after all, David did. Why shouldn't we? Now, we can cover David and his motivations, which were markedly different by context. We can cover those another time. But remember, as we'll see, God rebuked Jonah for this kind of heart. And Jesus also rebuked this kind of heart. So obviously, it's not what the Lord desires. After Hurricane Katrina devastated New Orleans, I recall hearing a number of preachers saying, effectively, well, that's what they get for being so sinful. Words completely devoid of compassion or concern for the pain of others. But bring it closer to home. How often are we guilty of being just a little put out when an addict who has caused us pain is set free by the Lord without having to suffer any great loss? Or when an abuser repents and is saved? Or when anyone who hurt us in some way seeks to change and is blessed by the Lord through His mercy. How often are we a little put off? I mean, first of all, we're reluctant to believe it's real, for one. And often it's upsetting. We may not say it verbally, but perhaps we think, why, Lord? What about what they did to me? What if the Lord called you to witness to that person or a group that were your enemies or a person or a group that is known for hostility to Christ and His followers? Would you go or would you run away? And if you'd run, why? And search your heart on this, because would it be that you would run out of fear? which would be a kind of natural response. Not right, not justifying it. But would it be that you run out of fear of their reaction? Or would it be out of fear that God might actually use you to reach them? You know, Jonah becomes a total drama king over this. In verse 3, he basically says, "Lord, kill me now. I'd rather be dead than see these people saved." Whew. That's harsh. You know, there are all these ultimate challenges out there that claim to reveal the best of the best. You got reality shows like Ultimate Survivor and the sports like Ultimate Fighting and so on and so forth. You know what? If there were an ultimate pouting contest, Jonah is clearly in the running. He's enjoyed the benefit of being Hebrew, one of God's chosen people, living in a land of promise with a temple that hosts the presence of God. You know, he didn't earn that. It was given to him, just like it was given to all of his countrymen. And like the rest of his countrymen, he thought that he was special because of it. Aren't we tempted to do the same thing? "Lord, I'm so glad you saved me and put me in this church, and your presence is here. Boy, I must be something else for you to do all that for me." We need to be careful of our hearts. He thought he was special because of his place, but you know, these Ninevites, on the other hand, they don't dress like us. They don't act like us. They do terrible and awful things. And they don't even have the law or the promises or the presence of God. They are nothing. And they have nothing. You know, the barometer of self-righteousness almost doesn't go high enough to register what Jonah is feeling. I said that. How often can that be said of us? He says, "I'd rather die than see those people receive mercy. Because if God is gracious to them, then the grace that He shows me is somehow less special." We deserve it. They don't. And Jonah's pouting. Because God is kind to someone else. He's jealous. Isn't that petty? You know, I think I said when we started Jonah, one of the reasons I believe the Bible is actually literally true is because if I were going to write about a hero of the faith, I'd leave out the warts. This book does not paint Jonah in a good light. He writes the worst of himself because the Lord made him. The Lord directed him to do so. But his pouting reminds me of when our kids were babies. They didn't want us to hold any other babies. If they couldn't have us, no one could. Right? In fact, they would be jealous even of one another. And there were times I couldn't even hug Jessica without one of them wanting to get between us. Or else they'd pout. They wanted to be in the middle of the hug. "Don't let mommy and daddy get together. I'm more important." That's amusing to picture in those terms, but truly, we need to be careful that we're not engaging in self-righteous pouting. That we're not thinking ourselves somehow more worthy of God's grace than another. That we're not jealous of the blessings that another receives because we think somehow we deserve it more. Or that we're not displeased that God would show mercy to someone whom we would rather see judged. Now, I can't think of any specific examples. I'm not trying to indict us here. And I don't want to think of examples. I'm glad I can't think of any specific ones for us right now. I'm not suggesting that any of us are currently guilty of that kind of pouting. But Jonah's story teaches us that we are all susceptible if we're not careful, to allowing our prideful self-righteousness to swell up within us and to lead to various degrees of pouting. I mean, we're all quick to celebrate God's grace and kindness on display in our own lives. But are we as quick to celebrate God's amazing grace wherever, however, and to whomever it manifests? Do we really rejoice and glorify God when the vilest sinner repents and is saved? Even if their vilest actions hurt us directly. I mean, really, how would we respond today if we heard that, and I don't know that he's not saved, but if we heard that Vladimir Putin found the Lord, would we rejoice? Or would we think, no, Lord, you can't save him, he's too evil? Do we rejoice when the vilest sinner repents? Do we rejoice when long-sworn enemies of the cross, be they religious, social, or even political foes, have their eyes opened by the Lord and get turned around? Are we ever guilty of not sharing the gospel or not inviting someone to church because deep down we don't really want them there? We don't really want them as brothers and sisters because somehow we don't view them as being worthy. Or you know what? Maybe sometimes it has nothing to do with evangelism. This self-righteous pouting goes past evangelism. It creeps into our daily lives. Among our brothers and sisters in the Lord, do we rejoice when others rejoice? Do we weep with others when they weep? Or are there times when difficult circumstances face someone and our response, even if never spoken, is, well, they asked for it? Or when someone is blessed with a great blessing, maybe it's a promotion at work, some kind of celebration, a nice vacation, or something similar. Have we ever been tempted, in the light of God's kindness to them instead of us, to pout? To think things such as, oh, well, must be nice. Or, why not me, Lord? Lord, if you're not going to bless me, why not just take me home? I'd rather die than see everyone else enjoy the blessing that I deserve. We might not get that extreme, but do we approach it? You see how easy it can be to fall into the trap of self-righteous pouting? Here's a personal example. And you can pray for me because it's ongoing. I have trouble sleeping. I've been having trouble sleeping for I don't know how long, some months now. Some nights are better than others. Sometimes it's, you know, if I can get an hour and a half, 2 hours in, that's great. And then I'm just dragging the whole day. I can't get to sleep. And then I never wake rested. Sometimes I just lie awake and listen, as it were, to Jessica sleeping. And I don't know why I'm anxious or stressed. I don't know what's keeping me up. Psalm 127:2 says that it's vain to stay up late worrying. And it says, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You know, kind of sleep comes from the Lord. And so at times I find myself tempted to be jealous. Why does she get to sleep and not me? Lord, why are you giving her rest and not me? I mean, I work hard. I try to do the right things. Why does she get blessed? I deserve it too. Kind of petty, huh? And that's not every day. That's just, you know, when I get real desperate, I'm tempted to think that way. But because I think I deserve better, isn't that self-righteous pouting? And in pouting about it, I'm too busy criticizing what she receives that I both fail to lean on the Lord and trust Him for my blessing, my sleep, and I fail to see His blessings on me. I get so focused on this one area of trouble, this one perceived lack, and wind up underappreciating the abundant blessings in my life. And that's the same thing that happens with all of us when we focus on that one area where we think we deserve better. I mean, are we trusting God? Think like this. I may not be sleeping, but He's still giving me breath and causing my heart to beat. I'm blessed. And I may not be able to sleep, but I have this beautiful woman and beautiful children as my family that are there with me. So I may be sleepless, but I'm not alone. You see, if we focus on this thing that we think we're missing and we are jealous of someone else because they're receiving kindness or grace that we desire, we undervalue the blessings God is pouring on us. Every day we're breathing in His grace. But how often are we spewing out nothing but, Lord, give me more, instead of breathing out His praise? Does self-righteous pouting serve any good purpose? I mean, God asked Jonah a simple question that we do well to consider today. He says, doest thou well to be angry? Are you right to be upset? Is it doing any good? Is it helping you or anyone else? That's a question I've asked my kids when they've pouted or thrown fits. Do you feel better? No. Did it help anything? No. Was that an appropriate response? No. And then we turn around and do the same thing to God sometimes? See, we say that we believe that God loves us and is a good Father who will always supply our needs and do what is best for us. We say it, but do our actions support what we say? Are we glorifying God in all that He does? If God is love, should we not celebrate that He in His grace makes salvation available to all? Especially those that we at times find hard to love. I mean, if we say that God is love, we ought to celebrate when God demonstrates just how loving He is. If God is kind, should we not celebrate and rejoice in all the ways that He shows kindness, regardless of who is the object? And if God always does what is good for us, should we not trust Him especially when we desire something different than what He provides? We don't want to get disappointed and pout. But shouldn't we instead be thankful for His wisdom to provide what is good, rather than pouting over what we think that we lack? Do we think that we deserve a certain treatment? Folks, if it's deserved, it's no longer grace. And if it's grace, then it's not deserved. So what right do we have to pout or complain anyway? Do we do well to be angry? Does it serve any good purpose? Now, we're prone to such. If even one of God's appointed prophets can fall to the temptation of a prideful and self-righteous heart, then so can we. And I'm thankful that as He did with Jonah, God is gracious in correcting us and teaching us our error. That's what He does for Jonah in the next passage, and we'll see that next time we get together. But you know what? Before we can be taught, we must first recognize our error. May God forgive us for the times that our hearts are puffed up to the point that we fail to celebrate His goodness in the world. May we repent of such and never never be guilty of resisting or running from the Lord just because we don't want to see Him be gracious to others. May we humbly recognize the weakness of our flesh and turn from self-righteous pouting. Instead, may we in all seasons and all circumstances celebrate and exalt the Lord's goodness, His righteousness. Like the song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. May we find our rest in that. Every day we are breathing in His grace. With the Lord's help, may we breathe out His praise in every season, every circumstance. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then I just encourage you, if the Lord is dealing with you in some way, I don't know what that might be. I'm not God, but if the Lord's dealing with you in some way, I just encourage you to follow Him. If He's leading you to repent about something or pray about giving something over, surrendering some kind of anxiety to Him or some kind of jealousy to Him, follow the Lord today. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, or maybe you've heard the gospel hundreds of times, or maybe this is the first time you've heard it, and there hasn't been, I know, a clear presentation, but let me put it straight for you. God sent Jonah to Nineveh because Nineveh was sinful. And He knew their sin and He was going to judge them. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We are all condemned by our sin. There is no hope for us apart from Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, God in flesh, came and walked among us to show us the Father, and then He died, having lived a sinless life. He died to be a substitutionary sacrifice in our place. Let me put it plainly, He died so that we might live. His blood was shed to cover our sin. And then He rose after 3 days from the dead to bring newness of life. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. While we were condemned, now in Christ, we can be more than conquerors. If you've never trusted in Jesus, maybe you'll do like the Ninevites did. They believed God. They repented and turned toward God, and God stayed the judgment. If that's you today, if you've never trusted the Lord, turn to Him today. Repent of your sinfulness and trust in Jesus alone, and He'll save you. You can walk out of here eternally free from the chains that have been binding you. And you know what? I hope that we're all in the mood tonight that we won't pout about that. We'll rejoice. We're going to rejoice when God is good to others because He's been so, so good to us. Amen? So if that's you today, respond. However the Lord may lead you, respond. But let's pray together and then continue in our worship. Lord, I want to give You thanks tonight for Your word that sometimes it's hard to hear, Lord. Sometimes we see it a little bit too much as a mirror. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have been a little self-righteous, or maybe a lot self-righteous and prideful. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we pout rather than trust. That we complain rather than celebrate. Lord, forgive us and build us up. Fill us with an awareness of Your amazing grace toward us, Lord, so that as we are aware that we are breathing in grace, may we breathe out Your praise, Lord, with every word that we speak, with every work of our hands. May we do so to the honor and glory of the One who gave all for us. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that is not yet saved, I pray that tonight may be the night, Lord, that they are drawn to You, that they believe the message of God and seek You for the salvation of their souls. Lord, I pray that tonight may be a night of salvation, and that the rest of the house of God here can rejoice in what God has done. Lord, we just pray that You would have Your way among us. By Your word, transform us, Lord. By Your Spirit, equip us to be the body that You have called us to be, so that we may in this community lift up Jesus. Because, Lord, we know you have said that when the Son of Man is lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. Lord, help us to lift up Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.